If you were to go to Northern Ireland, where I'm from, and you're invited for a wee cup of tea, because there's always a wee something, about two-thirds of the way through the cup, you might be asked the question, do you want a hot pour? Okay. Or in Scotland, do you want a wee heat? Which means, basically, do you want a top-up? Okay, it's a Celtic way of saying, do you want another cup of tea? Tonight, view tonight as a hot pour, a wee heat, or a top-up from last week. Last week we looked at some of the themes that verses 1 to 14 included. God has a plan with a span from eternity to the fullness of time. And that plan is a plan of blessing for people, which is in the past. He's in the past elected us to be adopted as sons. In the present, he has forgiven by the redemption secured by Christ. And in the future, he is ensuring an inheritance that is ours. So this multi-blessing, or as Paul calls it, that every spiritual blessing that God has granted to us through the Lord Jesus Christ is ours. And the purpose is that we would be pure and spotless, presented to God with the spotlessness of Jesus Christ. But not just us as a people presented to Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ would be head over all things, and in him everything would be reconciled, that he would be the head, and from him the whole reconciliation of everything that exists would happen. It's a glorious prospect, isn't it? But not just that. While we wait for that time, and thereafter, we would be people of praise. We would live to the praise of his glorious grace. We would live to the praise of his glory. Okay, those are the themes of that early part of chapter 1. And it's all connected by two little words, in him, because of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's all connected. Well, where does Paul go from those things? What does he do next? Why does he say those things at the start of a letter? Well, he continues the letter to the church in Ephesus by saying he's praying for them. You see that in verse 15? For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Because these things are true, this glorious truths of chapters 1, verse 1 to 14, all those things have come true of you. It spurs Paul on to pray for them. What could he possibly need to pray for? If all of those things are true, surely they're sorted. Surely they don't need anything else. But what Paul does is he prays for the appreciation and the knowledge of those things. Not that God would give them more, that's impossible. But that God would give them an appreciation and a knowledge of what he's already given. This is a prayer, can I suggest you, we could take to heart. You could pray every day, you could pray every week, you could pray every month. At every prayer meeting, you could pray these few words, particularly from verse 17 onwards. You could take them. And every time you think of a Christian that you know, you could pray these things for them. It's a wonderful prayer. The great things that God has given through Jesus Christ to every Christian would be appreciated. Would be understood. So I'm going to go through these things that he prays for. The first one is very simply this. He prays that we would know him. He prays that we would know him. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray, as the NIV puts it, that you know God better. Now, Christian, some of you have been Christians. Some of you have been Christians longer than I've lived. Some of you are just starting out. It doesn't matter. We can all grow in our knowledge of God. We can all grow in our knowledge of him. We can all get to know God better. these things that are included in verses 1 to 14, they're not just gifts given to us and God walks away. In giving us those gifts, he's given us himself. That's why those two little words, in him, in Christ, are so important. God is binding himself in grace to us. And he's binding us, himself in grace to us because he and we together forever. And so this eternal God, who has lavished his grace, that's an abundant word, isn't it? Lavished his grace upon, wants us to get to know him better as we grow, not in age, but in maturity. Often Paul prays, not just to the church in Ephesus, he often prays for knowledge. He often prays for people to understand. He often prays for people to appreciate more and more. No matter how enlarged your heart is, spiritually speaking, no matter how full you are of the knowledge of God, no matter how satisfied and content you are, and I know you're not all there, but even the most satisfied, even the most content, even the most delighted in God, still has an ocean of eternity to explore in God. So here's a delightful prayer, that we would know him. Verse 17. There are some barriers to that. Busyness is a key one. Distraction. Maybe circumstances have come and just swamped you. And neglect of the basics, Christian. Often we do not know God as we ought to know because we have laid aside, either because of neglect, deliberately so, something in our heart that's not right to him. We've laid aside those things that we know through which we'll grow. Coming to him in prayer, coming to him reading the Bible individually, corporately, coming to him in a place like this with a heart hungry for him. These are things, friends, that we cannot continue in. We are to grow in our knowledge of him. And more specifically, what he says next, the next few words that I'll put on the screen, are ways in which we are to understand our knowledge, our growth in our knowledge of him. The first one is this. We're not just to get to know God abstractly. We are to get to know God in the appreciation that he has given a hope to us. Have a look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. I love that phrase. This is not an intellectual exercise. Isn't that good news? You don't have to be a PhD student to get the Bible. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are humble before God. That's the ones that God blesses. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What is the hope to which he has called you? The expectation we enjoy as a result of the fact that he has called us. The expectation we enjoy as a result of the fact that he has called us. We're told in Ephesians 1, the early part, he's called us from before the foundation of the world. And he's called us to be adopted into the family of God, forgiven through the redemption of Christ, and heirs of him for the future. And that prospect, the promises that God has made about your future, Christian, supposed to lift our heads and turn our gaze and cause us to delight. Paul prays that would be their experience, that they would grow in a knowledge of and appreciation of God, specifically in regards to the hope of the calling. He has called us one day, Christian, to stand before him spotless and blameless. That is spectacular, isn't it? All by his grace. That is glorious. Not just the hope of what is to come. It's also the appreciation of the riches, verse 18, the last part of verse 18, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? I said to you last week, the Bible uses inheritance in two ways. We inherit something that is ours, promised and kept safe for us, okay? We are heirs of what God has keeping for us. But also the Bible says that actually we are God's inheritance. He inherits us. And the reason why it takes that picture is God revealing to us in his grace how precious we are in his sight. Because we are secured, our place is secured by the death of Christ. And we are only what we are because of his grace and his love and his mercy toward us. And so we are his possession. And both of those are wrapped up in that little phrase. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? We are a treasured possession of God. Putting those two things together, the hope of our calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance. One of the things I love to think about, often pray about, and say at funerals. Everlasting joy and gladness is a little phrase that Isaiah talks about to describe the experience of those who are with God. Not on this earth. Everlasting joy and gladness. Now, does that sound good? That's just a little bit of a description of how good it will be for all who trust in Christ. And the sweetness of the expression, the prospect of that experience is supposed to transform us today. That's the point. That's the point. But Christianity is not escapism, looking forward to the future only. Because Paul says very clearly, not just the hope of his calling, not just the riches of his glorious inheritance, but also what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is present tense. This is God working in you. This is God transforming you with all the thickness of skull and hardness of heart and slowness to learn and unbelievable capacity to forget. This is God working in you. Two things are done to Jesus, one thing is done for Jesus, and one thing is done for us. Two things that are done to Jesus. Firstly, he is raised. This is the description, the quality of the power that is at work in us. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him. That's the two things that are done to Christ. He's raised from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And in that seating, he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above. You get the point? He's trying to paint a picture of there is nobody who gets anywhere near the position that Christ is in. Such is the power that has raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. He's above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Those two things are done to Jesus, raised and seated. One thing is done for Jesus. Verse 22, he's put all things under his feet and gave him as head. This is the thing that's done for us. Gave him as head over all things to the church. So that the power works in Christ, raising him, in Christ, seating him, for Christ, putting everything under his feet, and then for us. In giving us a head, isn't it wonderful to know that the one who works for us is unparalleled and unequaled in power and authority. Have a look at verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. The next three words are really important. Gave him as head over all things to the church. The Ephesians were, like many churches, having a hard time in various ways. Christ has under his feet everything. And God gives him his head to the church. That power that does that is a power that is toward us who believe. Okay? So when you feel powerless, and you're supposed to, you turn to God and ask him for his power. It's not an anemic version of power. It is the power that raised Christ from the dead. It is the power that seated Christ on high. The power that put all things under his feet and gave him as head. Paul prays that these things the church will grow to know and grow to appreciate. Now, if you've read Ephesians before, if you've heard sermons on Ephesians, none of these things would be a surprise to you. But can I just say, what is happening in your head and your heart really does matter. Tonight. Now. It really does matter. Because actually we're told that while God in his grace gives us, and while God in his grace enlightens the eyes of our hearts, we by faith take hold of what he has done and what he gives. So as I speak to you, as we read through this, and maybe your mind has gone back to the passage and you're forgetting what I've said, that's fine. As long as you find yourself taking hold of what Paul is saying, what God has revealed, and believing in them, perhaps for the first time, perhaps again, and finding yourself understanding more and appreciating more. Let me just run through with you just some possibilities of our heart's reaction to this. One danger that gets in the way of all of this, this faith response to these truths, is that we look for something else. We're a Christian. And in your prayer, in your searching, in your hungering, you're asking God for something else other than what we've looked at here tonight. But the point of Paul's description in verse 3, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The point is, you don't need to look for anything else. God has given, lavished, bestowed upon us in the beloved. He has given us everything. This doesn't summarize everything that God gives, but it's a wonderful description of the fullness of God's goodness to us. There's a story I read recently of a man called William Randolph Hearst. There's a name and a half for you. A newspaper publisher in the United States of America in the early 20th century. He was a rich man, and he spent a lot of his time, a lot of his money, investing in the art world. One estimate I read reckons that in the 1920s, 1930s, he owned a quarter of the world's art market. Okay? So this is not a shed job. This is a big collection. Okay? He read a description of some pieces of art, and he was intrigued by what he read, and he thought, I would love to have those in my collection. So he sent his agent to go find them and acquire them on his behalf. Months later, the agent got back to him with this message. I have found the items. They've been in your warehouse the whole time. He had owned them already. He was looking for the treasures that were already his. Christian, we can turn to God and ask him for things that actually he has already bestowed upon us. That's the point of these truths. God has already given abundantly, lavished, graciously, lovingly. There's nothing he's withheld. And that's why Paul prays that it's for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a knowledge of and appreciation of, rather than more things to be given, just an appreciation of what is ours in Christ. It may well be, Christian, that a gloominess, an unhappiness, a heaviness of heart is yours. If it is, probably it's because, like Mr. Hurst, you've forgotten what is already yours. Isn't it good to be reminded what he's already graciously given? We look for something else. We value something else. I'm going to call this the blue tack effect. If you're a teacher or a Sunday school teacher, you might understand this. Blue tack, as a block, costs about 99p. But in a little blob, when you need blue tack, it becomes much more valuable. That's why there are blue tack. If you go across the road where the clubs and the Sunday schools meet, there are blobs of blue tack strategically hidden in different cupboards and drawers. Because when you need a piece of blue tack, you need a piece of blue tack. You must have it. The little blob of blue tack, which would cost about 7p to buy, has a value much higher than that. We do that in life. We attach a value onto something much higher than it's really worth. And the Bible calls it idolatry. We look for, not something else, but we value something else more highly than we ought. But do you know what? Your heart can do it with anything. So I won't give you a list. But simply say this. If you are not appreciating the every spiritual blessing that you have in Christ, if those things, him, and the hope of his calling, and the riches of inheritance, and the power toward us, and the head that he's given us in Christ, if those things are not precious to you, you're missing the plot, Christian. And you're treasuring pieces of blue tack. Be careful. John writes at the end of one of his letters, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Why? Because he knows that as great as Jesus Christ is, we can still treasure other things more. A huge part of the revelation of God in Scripture is to show us that nothing compares to him. One of the things that gets in the way of our understanding and appreciation of the things that we're looking at tonight is that we are valuing something else far more than we ought. I'm talking to you gently, but that is a battle for your mind and your soul. If you find in your heart that these things that we're talking about are dim and long forgotten, be on your guard and get yourself back to God quickly. Please. Something very similar. Slow puncture syndrome. Do you know what it's like? The car's got a slow puncture. You don't know until about 20 miles down the road. It's just little by little by little, the air disappears. There are all sorts of reasons in all sorts of ways. Life, our hearts, discouragements, disappointments can just slowly deflate. It's not that you're valuing something else. It's not that you're seeking something else. It's just the effect of life. Christian, let this fresh air be pumped into the tire of your heart. Receive this as a timely word from God. And allow yourself to be brought up again. if you find yourself tired and weary, probably these truths are far from your mind. Come back to the God who delights to enlighten the heart, to see and to savor great truths. Lastly, big enemy fears. Paul makes it clear that Christ deals with three big enemies. Firstly, and this is poignant this week as a church, he deals with death. He is the victor over death. Isn't that good news? Death is bigger than we are, but it's not bigger than Christ. He deals with death. He deals with our mortality. He deals with evil. He deals with evil. That's the point. In you see the list in verse 21. Christ is seated in the heavenly places at the Father's right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is to be named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's not supposed to be a hierarchy of angels, most people think. The idea is that it's a description of all spiritual forces, most of which is against God. Christ is exalted above all of that. He's exalted above it all. One of my memories as a young boy, Saturday afternoon, FA Cup final day. Oh, what's the buses arrive at the stadium? Once the teams come out? What's the match? What's all? One of the things after the match was the engraving of the trophy with the team's name on it. Usually left to the very last minute. Sometimes till it has to, once the final whistle goes, because it's still in doubt as to who's going to win. So right at the last minute, the whistle goes and the engraver gets busy putting the name of the champions on the cup. The point of this long list of descriptions of power, most of them evil and against God, is that there is no doubt. There is no final whistle that we have to wait for. Christ is head. Christ is above. Christ is greater. And that means he's greater than the darkness of your heart. He's greater than death. He's greater than the darkness of our hearts. And he's greater than every authority, human and collective, on this earth. There seems to be a fear about certain people coming to positions of power this week. There seems to be a fretting over the darkness and brokenness and chaos of the world. Christ is head. Christian, this world is not what it was supposed to be. And one day God will perfect it. And in between those two, Christ is head. You have nothing to fret or fear. Because Christ is where he is. And he is who he is. And he is yours, Christian. That's good news, isn't it? Nothing else can give you that. So whether you're looking for something else, whether you're valuing something else, whether you're experiencing the slow puncture effect of life, whether you are fretful in your hearts, these truths speak to us, and I pray they will breeze and refresh us and cause us to live in the praise of his glorious grace. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, would you lift our heads? Would you lift our eyes? Would you lift our hearts and our lips to the praise of our God? Would you cause us to rejoice in these great truths that you have made for us, revealed to us? Would you enlighten the eyes of our hearts? Would we get, we pray, by your grace, to know you better? Would you make to us the hope of the calling, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? What is your power toward us? Would you make these things real to us? Would they enter into our heads, into our hearts, into our prayers, into our lives? Gracious God, cause us to be the people who live for your glory, we ask. Amen.